What's my joy just to continue to echo those words we were just singing together a moment ago, the wonderful good news we have in Jesus Christ, and invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12, just the opening two verses of that chapter, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We have been thinking, as Sarah just mentioned a moment ago, about discerning God's will together as we've entered this new year, 2022. Always, of course, something that we should be desiring in our lives, to discern God's will. And we were thinking along these last few weeks together using an image, a particular image, and that's this image of a maze. There it is. And thinking about how life throws us so many questions and decisions our way, and how life can feel like this, that, you know, boy, what if happens if I make the wrong decision? Or if I do something not according to God's will? Am I going to get lost? Am I going to turn the wrong way? Am I not going to find my way out? Is God going to strike me down? Just even saying those things, you can feel the pressure of living life that way. And what we've been saying overall in this series is we think about really our desire to see God's will, to approve of it, to live it in our lives, is that what happens is it lifts this burden off of us of trying to figure everything out ourselves and thinking we have to do it in our own strength. And instead of seeing something more like this, how Jesus has tread the path before us, right? He's gone the way. He's gone through the cross, through the empty tomb, back up to the right hand of God the Father. And we can see as we desire to live in God's way in our lives that we're simply following Jesus. He's already walked the path. He's already figured it out. And now we just follow him, and it's more an adventure of faith that we're on together as God's people. So as we've been on this journey the last couple of weeks, we were in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We said that this desire to discern God's will and the ability to discern God's will really begins and ends with that trust and submission to God's will. I can't discern God's will well if I'm only interested in my own, I said. And we said together, right? We can't do that unless we are submitting and trusting in God's will. So it has to do with our attitude to God in our lives. But we said also last week our attitude toward the people around us. And we were in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and talking about how God has a desire, a will for the people around us, that they might be saved, that they would know the truth of the gospel we were just singing about and thinking about together, that they would know Jesus Christ. And how my actions and my decisions too need to have that in mind, to think about the people around me. Is what I'm doing, what I'm saying, pushing toward that desire, that will that God has for these people around me. And we need to contemplate that as well in our actions. That's part of our desire to do God's will. And so this morning we come now to the book of Romans chapter 12, and we think about really kind of big picture thing again that Paul writes us about here, transformation in our lives and being transformed more and more after the image of God and according to the will of God. And really this gets at the question, how does this happen day after day in our lives? Sometimes when we're faced with a big decision, we really sit down maybe and talk with God and pray and talk together and do a lot of discerning. But what about the day-to-day things? There's all kinds of decisions we're making and actions we're taking, words we're speaking. How does the will of God flow through us in that when maybe we don't have the time to really be setting aside hours to think about that? This passage speaks into that. This transformation of our hearts and minds that takes place. And really what Paul is saying, this only happens through that transformation, or as I'll use the word this morning, through a reprogramming of our hearts and our minds. Only a reprogramming of our hearts and minds will lead us to discern and to follow God's will. As I thought about this word of transformation, reprogramming, an old science fiction movie, although they keep making new ones over and over, I guess that's how it goes, but the old Terminator movies from back when I was growing up came to mind, and you remember those maybe with Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he was programmed, in the first movie anyways, to destroy, to take human life. But then in the second, he was reprogrammed by humanity to protect, to defend. And it reminded me really of our journey here with God, how in our sin we are really programmed to rebel against God, to go our own way, to follow our own wills or whatever other will, just not God's. That's what Scripture tells us in our sin. We're on this path of self-destruction. But now, as we just sang in Jesus Christ, we are reprogrammed through His grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit to live again for God's way. What does that look like and how does it happen? What does it look like in our lives? That's what Paul starts getting in here to in Romans 12 and then going forward in the chapters that follow it as well. Let's consider these words, just the first two verses of Romans 12, as we think about this transformation that God would work in our lives. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So again, we're thinking this morning of the big picture. How it would be possible that we could be transformed in our lives where we are thinking about and desiring and, yes, even doing God's will day after day in our lives. Not just in the big decisions, but in the small as well. And as Paul sets this out and talks about this transformation, he begins with really where he's been throughout this entire book. Reminder of the mercies of God. And the reminder that we need to keep that in view. Really, the first word here as we think about this reprogramming, and it means that we have a new view of things, in view of God's mercy. Paul has been writing about this throughout this letter, the book of Romans. Reminds us how God has made us good in his image as we've been celebrating today, but how we've rebelled against that image. We've rebelled against God. We've gone into our own sinful ways and following our own wills, and it leads again and again to self-destruction and to death and to separation from God and from each other. But Paul writes in the letter, now God has sent to us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, out of his mercy, out of his grace, and he has come to save us. He's come down and taken on our humanity fully, just as he's also fully God. And he's gone to the cross, and he's taken the punishment for our sin there, forgiven us of our sins, and he's gone into the grave and risen, conquering over it to defeat death, so that all the barriers between us and God could be done away with, and we could have new life in him, a life even now with the very Spirit of God leading us. And as Paul closed out chapter 11 with a wonderful word of praise and glory to God, that's what we're to be reminded of here as we enter this text. The mercies of God before us. And the call in our lives to continuously keep that in view. And Paul hammers that home here as he's about to urge any believer to a life of worship to God. And of living out this image and of transformation to God's will. Because he knows this is where it begins and ends. Right? If we don't have God's mercy in view, we're going to live another way. Paul knows, and a phrase that I've used before, that our view drives what we do. It does. Whether we realize it or not, the way we are looking at the world, the way we are seeing things, it drives our actions, our decisions, our thoughts, our words. Our view drives what we do. So as we're thinking about discerning God's will, we always need to be asking ourselves, or should be, individually or collectively, what lens am I viewing life through? Right? Am I viewing life through all the negative things that people can and would do to me? Kind of this victim mentality? If that's my view on life, that's going to impact the decisions I make, how I view the people around me, my attitude, my actions, my words. Is my view on life that no one's quite as important as me, and it all comes back to what's best for me and what's best for my pocketbook and my job status, and you know what's good is good for me has got to be good for everyone. Well, that's going to impact the way I live and my decisions and my actions and my attitudes. On the other end, maybe if my view is that I'm just the lowest of the low and don't matter as much as anyone else and have no value, that's also going to impact the way I live and my thoughts and my words and my decisions. Maybe your view is just that things happen randomly in this world and without any kind of planning and nobody overseeing it. Well, that's going to also drive the way you live. If you view things as this life as just being only one life to live, there's nothing coming after this, that also is going to impact your decisions, your actions, how you go about your life. What view are you and I looking at life through? Because it does drive what we do. The Apostle Paul says here as he's going to lay out these instructions for the church, you need to live in view of God's mercy. You need to keep bringing that to mind day after day after day, because the truth is all kinds of other things will sneak into our thinking, will sneak into our vision, will drive the way we live. If it's not the view of God's mercy, it's going to be something or someone else. We need to live according to this view if we're going to live according to God's will. This morning, I just want you to think for a little bit, how can we keep God's mercy in view. What does that look like for you in your life? Talk about a few things here in a moment, but be thinking about that. We're not the same people. We're all a little bit different. We have different rhythms and gifts, schedules. How can you keep God's mercy in view in your life day after day? What does that look like? It's vital. It's vital for the way we live. It's vital if we're going to live desiring and living out God's will. Certainly, we are given God's word to connect us to his will and to be reminded chiefly, even above that, of the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ. Right? Every passage is really pointing toward God's mercies, the new life he gives to us in Jesus. We need to be in his word. And go to him in prayer, of course, and be reminded of God's mercy as he interacts with us in prayer, as we see his blessings in our lives, as we see the willingness of God to open up that door to us. I hope we're having conversations with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, not just about our jobs or our families or the football score. We talk about those things too, but about spiritual matters, about our journeys of faith and keeping each other accountable and talking about these things. Because that reminds us of God's mercy. It helps us keep that in view. Is there an opportunity to mentor or to disciple someone else if you're a mature believer in Christ? Because as we're doing that and we're talking about these things, we're sharing it, we're keeping God's mercy in view. As you're out in creation on this beautiful, crisp day, seeing the winter snows and seeing your breath in the air, you're being reminded of God's mercy. What does that look like? Because it's so important to keep God's mercy in view, to be reminded day after day, this is who I am, because this is what Jesus has done for me, for us as God's people. Paul says that's really where this reprogramming, this transformation begins, this foundation. But then he says, this is what it looks like to live that way, to keep God's mercy in view. It looks like a life of worship, and we'll put it this way this morning. It means offering to God some worship, the total of who we are, instead of some worship. Whenever it's convenient for me. The way Paul puts it here is that offer your bodies, and it's not just our physical bodies he's talking about, although that's part of it. It's all of who we are, mind, body, soul, spirit, everything that God has made us with, offering that to God as our worship, living and holy and pleasing. And the word there, that this is our true and proper worship, it's really Paul saying that this is a fitting response. If we know and see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, this is a fitting response. This is even a logical response. This is our reasonable service, some translations say, to offer all that we are to God our Father, the one who has saved us in Jesus Christ. And again, we can be thinking, what does that look like in our lives? I'm no different from you. I'm prone at times to offer some worship. Right, to come before God when it's convenient. Hey, we got an hour together on Sunday. I'll be there. And then I go on Monday and I'm thinking about my own will rather than God's. Right, we're all prone to that. But Paul says that's why you need to keep God's mercy in view, so that you offer the whole of who we are to God day after day. Here I am, Lord. What would you have me do? How would you have me be this day in everything? The reminder here, too, is just a description, three adjectives that Paul uses, that we are offering ourselves as living, as holy and pleasing. Living because we are made alive in Christ. We live with him. Think of the old sacrifices of the animals. Of course, they were put to death on the altar. Their blood shed was part of that sacrifice. But the blood of Jesus has been shed for us so that we can live a new life. We're living sacrifices. We're holy. In other words, we're to be dedicated to God, set apart for him and for service to him and to give him glory and pleasing. Just picture a smile on God's face as his children live in the way he made us to live and now has saved us to live. Just that pleasing aroma going up to God our Father. This is what our lives are to look like when we keep God's mercy in view. This is what a transformed life, a reprogrammed life in the power of the Spirit looks like. So again, this morning, think together with me about what this might look like in your life, in our life together as God's people, to offer him not just some worship, but some worship, the fullness of who we are. One way that we can do that, as my brother Jerry reminds me of often, is to just come before God in prayer each and every day and say, God, what would you have me do this day with everything that you give me to honor, to glorify, to worship you. Right? Starting each day that way would be a good way to center ourselves on the God, to offer our bodies to him. What else might it look like? Well, some of you I know are new to our community here at Friendship, but we have an acronym from our name that we use to help us think about how we practice our faith, live out the calling God has given us to love him and to love our neighbor. And so this morning, maybe a reminder for all of us of how we might do that, right? The F stands for feasting, taking time to eat with people around us and be in that relationship, connect with others. The idea of rest, the letter R, resting in the Lord, maybe that's especially fitting. To think I don't have to figure my way through this whole maze of life, but I rest in you, Lord. I follow you. I trust in you. The letter I, thinking about interacting with God and his word and being in his word regularly, to listen to him, to respond to him. The letter E, thinking about how we can enact or engage our faith. It's not just something we take in. We also breathe it out, as we sang earlier, in ministries of the church and the community, putting our faith into practice. Think about the letter N and how we can bless our neighbors around us and how we can be aware of their needs, as we thought of last week, and point them to Jesus Christ. And then the letter D for dialoguing with God in prayer, coming before him, having those conversations. All of this are ways that we can offer our worship to God. We love you, God, and we know we're called to love those around us as well. But again, just be thinking, because this could look different a little bit for each one of us. How do we offer God our some worship, the whole of who we are? It's part of a reprogram or transformed life. Well, then Paul gets to that phrase finally where he says, this is how it happens. Right? This is how we offer God the sum of who we are. This is how we keep God's mercy in view. We don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. Reprogramming means a transformation instead of conformity. It's a new way of living. I think we can say that enough, especially in our day and age. It's a new way of living. Talked about that a little bit last week in 1 Timothy as Paul is pushing us in the words of Jesus. You know how everybody else in the world, they hate their enemies. They would never speak kindly of them or give thanks to them or pray for them, but not you, Paul says. You're new creatures in Christ. You need to pray for the people around you. If we had continued in that passage in 1 Timothy 2, Paul speaks to men. He says, you're not to be out being angry and disputing one another. I know that's how things go in the world, but you're to be praying for people. And women, I know you're out in the world, you're a lot of concern about how you look and how you dress and jewelry and beauty and all these things, but that's not how you're to live. You're to be known by your good deeds, a new way of living. So often in our context, we get caught up in living according to the right or according to the left or maybe to the center. God says, it's not right, it's not left, it's not center, it's my way. It's my will. That's how you live. According to how I direct you, according to how I made you to be. We have a new way of living. The old has gone, the new has come. Paul uses this word conform and then the word transform. I think it reminds us of how easily we can be formed into different shapes. Kids, help me out this morning. You know what this is on the screen? If I can get to come up there, maybe. There it is. You know what that is there? Right? Play-Doh. Probably all played with that at some point in our lives. And one of the fun things about Play-Doh is how easily you can shape it and play with it. You can cut out different shapes and move it around and stick them together. And I think, for being honest, I don't like to admit this either, but we're a lot like that as human beings. We are pretty easily formed. There's a reason we're called sheep so often in Scripture. We just kind of follow along. And again, this is where our view is so important, because what our view is going to form us into that shape. And Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, according to your old selves, that pattern of sin that was just living for you, don't be conformed. Don't be shaped anymore by that. It's more than even just looking like the world on the outside. Again, affects how we live, our actions, our decisions, the will we follow in our lives. And the reminder here is that we are no longer enslaved to that pattern. We've been freed of that. This is what Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, to our God and Father. In other words, again, we are not enslaved to the world any longer. We are freed from that bondage and now free to live for Jesus Christ and according to the will of God. Yes, we live in this world. It has some influence on us. We interact with it. But the world's not our master. Not anymore in Jesus Christ. And not anymore through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We have a new way of living. Don't be conformed to that pattern anymore, Paul says. You are a new creation in Christ. Be transformed, keeping the mercies of God in view, and offer your lives to the Lord. And then you will be living according to his will. As we think about that word transformation, just a couple of reminders of that. This word reminds us that it is the work of God. This is not just one other thing we have to feel pressure upon us for, to achieve. Be transformed, it says, not transform yourselves. It's a passive verb. In other words, it has to be done to us. And we know this is the work of God in his grace and his mercy through the Holy Spirit. And yes, we think, we interact with the Spirit. We use the power, the strength, the abilities God's given to us to work with him. We're called to that. But we can't forget this is the work of God's Spirit, another way to give him thanks and praise, to bring about this new life in us. We're reminded, too, here that transformation is a lifelong process. I need to hear this word again this week. It's not something that just clicks overnight. We would love it to. Suddenly we get it, and everything's clear, and we get it all right. That's not how it goes. This season, it made me think of shoveling snow or clearing snow. Right? Some days, it's going pretty well. You're clearing it out. It's nice and light for you. You get it off the drive or wherever else pretty easily. And other days, man, the snow is heavy. It's coming down just as fast as you're cleaning it up. It seems like you're getting nowhere. You can feel that way in our lives of faith and following God, too. Sometimes it seems like God's giving us great progress. We're seeing victory over sin, and we're just seeing him at work and all these things. And other times, it seems like we're stuck in the mud. I don't think you're alone in that. All of us go through this process, and it takes our whole lives. Just because we're going to come together and have a discernment team and talk about that as a church doesn't mean 6 months from now that we'll have it all figured out. Of course not. It's a lifelong process. God continues to work, and we continue to trust in him and follow him on this journey. And the reminder that God gives to us as well is that this transformation is leading us from self-destruction, that old, worthless way of thinking, into a life that follows joyously God's instruction, God's good and pleasing and perfect will in our lives. It allows us to test and to approve, to agree with a will that is unmatched. Nothing could top it. The very will of God for us. As we think about that for our lives this day and this week, I want us to also be reminded that this isn't always easy. God doesn't always make things abundantly clear for us. Sometimes it seems pretty foggy in our lives as far as the decisions we can make. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong still in our lives. So much, I think, of what God's communicating to us, again, as we think about discerning his will, is that he wants us as his children to desire to do his will and to trust him, that he's leading us, that he's before us, that he will continue to transform us after his image. So even at times when the decision isn't clear, God might be saying to us, you can go either way. Do you trust that I'll go with you in the midst of that and through that and beyond it? Other times God might be saying to me, might be saying to you, Dan, you can't go that way. It's not good for you to go that way. It's sinful. You need to go this way. Are we willing to submit and to listen, to let that transformation take place in our hearts and our lives? God has come in his son, Jesus Christ, to transform us, to reprogram us again according to the way he made us to be. And as we began, just want to bring it up at the end. Where is our view in our lives? The truth is, when Jesus is in our view, our lives are made new. There's no ifs or ands or buts about it. When we know Jesus Christ, when we know what he's done for us, our lives are transformed. And I hope this day again, you can rest in that. You can know it. You can believe that God is for you, always has been for you, has sent his son to make that true. All these promises we've been celebrating all throughout worship are ours, our yes in Jesus Christ. And that as we think about God's will and living according to that, we can do so. We can desire it because Jesus and because of the great mercies of God to us in him. And the new life we have now, living in the power of the Spirit. The old has gone. The new has come. All praise to God our Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again this day that you are a God who continues to go with us, who has not left us on our own to our own self-destruction, but has come to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be transformed and given new life, born again, as we say and sing, to live as your people, to long for your will and to live it. Father, first and foremost, have us rest in that this day. Have us receive again into our hearts what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, his salvation, his redemption. And Lord, give us that passion to offer ourselves to you, to honor you, to glorify you with all we are, with all we do, and to trust you, Lord, that you'll lead us each and every day, every step of the journey, all the way through, until we are forever home with each other and with you. Lord, we offer ourselves to you as sacrifices, living, holy, and pleasing, because of your great love and mercy to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.